Father, we come on holy ground because we come to represent You. Lord, we know that as Isaiah was, that we aren't worthy. We are people with unclean lips, for our eyes have seen the King of Kings. Father, but You have taken the coals off of the altar and have cleansed us, and we come and we stand in You. And that gives us the ability to make You known. That gives us the ability to stand and represent You before people of which we want to do now. Lord, incline our hearts to Your Word. Father, may You be on display. And may we just stand in awe of You. Give us clarity to see Your text and to get out of the way. Father, help us, for we need You. Lord, we love You, we thank You, and we praise You for this opportunity we have to make You known. Through Your Son we pray. Amen. The purposes of Paul has put in it. And those little words like fours are so important. Oh, I love the fours in the Bible. And you're going to see how important they are as we go through this text. And what we want to do is follow His flow. That's what we want to do, okay? And we want to see His message, not mine. My job as a preacher is to be a herald of God's message. And a herald in biblical times was someone who was a messenger. They would go with the message of the king, the king's message. That's what a herald was. Right?
And so the reality is, if a herald was up there and he came with his own message, well, I think this is what the king is trying to say, the guy would be killed. And it's the same way with us. We as preachers, we don't invent the message. We don't create it. We don't alter it. We just proclaim it for what it is. That's our job. And if we do any other thing other than that, we have failed. And frankly speaking, too often, you cannot see God's message in the midst of our message. And that is a tragedy. Because you then take God off his throne and you stand up in his place. And you become his voice when he's not the one speaking. People must. The first thing that always comes out is the, we're going to do that together. The first thing that always comes out is the
author.
That you go from the author to the recipients. Now, we don't do that in America, do we? What's kind of ridiculous about our letters, you never know who writes the letter till the end. You know, you ever get a letter and you're like, who is this from? And you go to the end just to kind of see. Theirs is a little smarter. But What Paul does, and with every Greek letter, is the author is first, then the recipients, then a greeting, and then a prayer. That's every Greek format was like that. If you turn to the book of Peter, turn to 1 Peter. What's the first word you see? The author, or Peter, right? He's introducing the author. There's the author, and it says, to those who are residing as aliens. There's the recipients. Then what comes next? If you look, it says, to those who reside as aliens, scattered, da 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 da. And then he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father. There is the greeting. Actually, he says, may grace and peace be yours. There's the greeting. And then the prayer to the gods, which was typical of Greek, would have been next. But Paul made it the prayer to the one and only God. Verse 3. Whatever letter, if you go left and look at the book of James. James 1:1 first starts off with who? James, the author. Then he would come to the 12 tribes. Then he says, consider it. And then he says, greetings. There's the greeting. You see, that was the Greek format. So Paul just followed in like manner. So, with me, big picture. Are you guys ready? Big picture. First we have the author. Then we have the recipients. Then we have the greeting. And then we have the prayer. Prayer to the one and only true God. That is the big picture. Paul is just taking and following the normal format of every letter. Look with me in Romans 1:1. First word is what? Paul, there's the author. Now you look at verse 7. To all those beloved of God, there's the recipient. Then you come, the end in the middle of verse 7, at the end there is his grace and peace to you. There's the greeting, and then verse 8, first I thank my And so it was the business hub of the world. So Paul knew that if the gospel got to Rome, then transformation would take place, that the gospel would go throughout the whole world. It just had to get to Rome. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, I got to write a letter. He had never been to this church because he had never been to Rome. And it is interesting for our Roman Catholic friends. They always say that who started the church? Peter. They always say Peter started the church. Well, if Peter started the church, why is Paul writing the letter to the Romans? Most likely the way this church started was there were people who were traveling, doing business from Rome, came and sat in Corinth or somewhere where Paul was preaching, and people got converted. And they went back to Rome and then started a church. And then believers just began to gather, and then all of a sudden Paul would hear what was going on. Hear that a church was starting. He said, man, I'm going to come there. I can't wait to come. And he would communicate this type of language, but time is moving on, and Paul never shows up. So Paul feels the need. I got to write these people. And we all know Paul, right? The great Apostle Paul. The one who was persecuting the church. The one who hated the gospel. Hated the words Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, in the midst of his hatred of the church. And if you listen to his own personal testimony, he will always say, and I persecuted the church. You'll hear him say that. And you can almost hear his voice crack with the emotions that I, Paul, was the one who persecuted the church. And he would ache in his heart that he was the one that did that. But then all of a sudden, what happened? On the road to Damascus, boom, God calls him, right? Falls off the horse. And it's like his eyes were opened. Christ is the Messiah, right? And wow, all of a sudden, the sinners of all sinners comes to faith in Christ. And if anyone knew the gospel, it was Paul. If there was anyone qualified to preach the gospel, it was Paul. And Paul, when he gives the gospel, you could feel his heart beating with emotions. And we're going to see that together. But it's this Apostle Paul that's writing this letter. And what he's going to do as he introduces himself, he's going to do three things, okay? God. That's what he says. When Paul decides to introduce himself, of all things he starts with is, I am a bond servant of Christ. I come from Africa, and in Africa, it's amazing the titles they give for themselves. You know, in the Anglican circles, which is very prominent in Uganda, they'll be the title, His Grace, capital H, capital G. I'm like, I cannot believe that. You know, so when you go and meet the bishop, you're supposed to say, hello, His Grace. Hello. I'm like, I cannot do that. There's no way I'll do that. But that's the way it is there. I mean, titles are everything. You know, that's why a lot of times, you know, you'll get these African guys who wear these gowns and they're the bishop. You know, they're some big title. But Paul, what is he? Bondservant, slave. What an example to us. Just a bondservant. By the way, that was the most beloved title for believers in the New Testament. If you look at Jude 1:1, it's bondservant. Galatians 1:10, it's bondservant. Philippians 1:1, bondservant. James 1:1, bondservant. 2 Peter 1:1, bondservant. Always introducing themselves as bondservants because that's how they looked at themselves. We are bondservants. We are slaves of a master. And then the glory isn't in the title. The glory is in the one in whom you get to what? Serve. And a bondservant is someone who is a slave. That's literally what the word is, slave. And a slave, you know, is one that says, hey, master, what can I do for you today? You want me to wash your shoes? Let me wash your shoes. Okay, what else can I do? What else can I do? His total focus is on his master. His total focus and the total drive is, master, what can I do? How can I help you? And in biblical thinking, we are all just servants of the king. You know, we've lost this concept of king in our understanding. But if we look here, it says a bondservant of what? Of Christ Jesus. You know that word Christ? I don't like that word the best. Because to the Jewish, they wouldn't say Christ. They'd say what? Messiah. The Messiah, Jesus. To observe all that I've commanded. What is he saying? He's saying, look, go make servants of me. I've been given authority. I've been given all authority. Now make servants of me. Teach them to observe. Teach them to follow me. So when we come to Christ, we are all made what? Servants. And that permeated the thinking of believers. And we'll see this maybe at some point in Romans chapter 6. Because in Romans chapter 6, just look there quickly with me. Romans chapter 6, he says this. Verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as a slave of obedience, you are a slave of the one whom you obey, either sin resulting in death, or obedience resulting in righteousness? He says in verse 19 that you're to present your members as slaves of righteousness. Verse 18, look there. He says, having been freed from sin, you became what? Slave of righteousness. We as believers, the very definition of who we are is servant. Slave of who? Christ. Oh, and this was permeating. We are not here for ourselves. We are here for Christ. Christ is the master. Christ is the one we come to and say, Lord, how can I serve you today? How can I serve you? What can I do for you today? To say that you are saved but don't know him as Lord, don't know him as King, is foolish. The very definition of who we are is servant. And that was the title that everyone shared in the New Testament. That was their badge of honor. They're servants of Christ. And that's how Paul decides to introduce himself. How about you? Are you a servant of Christ? Is that the title you wear? I am a servant of who? Christ! Amen. And I wake up every morning and I say, Christ, how can I serve you today? By the way, it was a bond servant. It wasn't just any servant. The bond servant was clear. In biblical times, what happened is there people would be in debt. Let's say someone borrows money from me. They can't pay me back. So what would happen is they would end up becoming my slave in order to pay back the money that they owed me. And they would then work for me for 6 years, and then on the apostle. I love this word called. You know, sometimes we don't have to like, well, we think, what does the Greek say? Well, look, called. What imagery do you get? Cell phone, right? Cell phone. I'm called. What happens? Who's calling? If you are called, are you the one calling or is someone calling you? Someone's calling you, right? Sometimes you can allow your imagination to go a little bit, obviously within biblical bounds, but allow that picture to come called. Someone's calling you. Who's calling him? Who's calling Paul? God himself. God called Paul to be an apostle, one who's sent out. Literally, apostle means sent out. Here we know it's apostle, really, with a capital A. And some people wonder, okay, was he, when Judas went off the scene, was Paul that next guy? Or was Matthias? I don't know. I don't really care. I know that Paul was an apostle. And I know that the one who called him, and by the way, it's passive. He didn't call himself, but he was called by God himself. And when was he called on that road to Damascus? All of a sudden, boom, God called him. And we're going to see this again when he introduces the recipients. Because you see in verse 7, we are those who are beloved of God. We are what? Called as saints. All who are believers are what? Called. Called by God. God gets on his cell phone, if you will, and calls us. Obviously, there's more there than that imagery. This is where God calls us unto himself. And by the way, when we're called by God, we answer. It's called an irresistible call. But we won't get into that because our interest is this. Paul was called to be an apostle, and therefore he was an apostle. The third thing he says, he is set apart for what? The gospel. See, this is kind of how it is. There's a group of people, and all of a sudden, there's looking at this group of people, all of a sudden, ha! God goes and says, I want this one. Give me this one. I want him. Come on. I want him. And I'm setting him aside for a special purpose. And what's that special purpose? The gospel. The what? What's gospel mean? The good news. I'm setting him apart to bring the good news. And we're going to see what this looks like. But what is special? What he's doing is he's identifying. You can sit down. He's identifying the unique nature of God's calling. gospel, it is an old gospel. The third thing he says, it's concerning what? His son. I want us to look again at this. This is the gospel of God. Listen to this. The gospel that he is about to present is not his own gospel. And the problem with Rob Bell is that he is making his own gospel and not submitting himself to God's gospel. It's not mine. I can't do whatever I want with it. It belongs to God. I am a steward of his gospel, and therefore I must protect it. And I find that a fascinating thing, the gospel of God. Because in reality, if I were to go next door here and I were to say, "Hello, Mormon friend. What's..."
That's funny.
"Hello, Mormon friend. Is your gospel from God or man?" What would he say?
"From Joseph Smith."
What would he say? God or man? He would say from an angel who was from God, right? If I walk down the other way and I go to a Seventh-day Adventist and I ask him, "Is your gospel from God or man?" What would he say? He would say, "My gospel is from God." If I were to go down yet further to the Catholic and I would ask him, "Where is your gospel from?" What would he say? God. And then I were to come down to this church and I were to ask him, where is your gospel from, God or man? And you would all say, God. You'd all say God. Isn't that interesting? If I go to the Pentecostal person down the road, he says, from God or man? God. But this is the question. When we come here and I say, "Is your gospel from God or man?" What would you say? God. And you? And you? And you? You'd say God or man? God. But the question is this, how do you know? How do you know your gospel is from God? How do you know? Because they will tell you it's from God. So how do we know? You know, it's fascinating. Maybe we're deceived. Maybe we're not seeing it clearly. Maybe we have it wrong and we don't know it. How do we know? There's only one way to know. We see it what? Here. You tell me, what is the gospel? Those that have sat under my teaching, I don't want you to answer this question. But what is the gospel? Tell me. Jesus Christ? Okay. Okay. Good. Well, let's do it this way. Let's be systematic and say the bad news. What's the bad news? We're sinners. Okay, what's sin? Rebelling against God. Okay. What else? Something that separates us from God? What else? Not believing, disobedience. Come on, anything else? Falling short of the law, okay? Anything that goes against His holy character, anything else? Is that all? Universal brokenness. Falling short of His glory. You know, these are wonderful theological answers. Right? It's just me. You know, let me just cut it straight. I'm sin. Okay, we're born into sin. Bad news. Now, I want you to remember, basically what we're saying, if I'm going to take all of our words, sin is simply missing the mark, or sin is disobeying God's law, right? And we would put a period there. Am I right? Falling short of the glory of God. Is that it? Uh-huh. Okay, good. You're all afraid that you didn't fill out the answer. And let me tell you, you're going to be shocked when we come later on. Because let me tell you, sin is far worse than just missing the mark. And that will, your eyes are going to be wide open when you come to Romans chapter 3. It's more, and the reality is we are informed by our theological books and not by Scripture itself. And therefore, we only get half the truth. Okay, let's go from the bad news to the good news. What's the good news? The gospel. What about the gospel? Someone other than my dear friend right here. Some of you men, step up, be men. Let's go. Okay, good. We're not going to perish. We're going to have everlasting life. Why? Because God sent a son. So what? Who cares? Why did he do that? He loves us. Uh-huh. Yeah. I'm going to, but what I'm going to do for you, Keith, is I want to trap you for a second, though. Yeah, well, and it's and the reason I want to do it is life of Christ. We don't study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We study the systematized version of these things. And the reality is so often we're missing the truth in the midst of the truth. When we go and we do an Old Testament, it's an Old Testament survey in one semester. How can you understand the Old Testament in one semester? You do that by not studying it. And why does this thing keep like shrinking down? So with that, what I'm trying to do is help us see that in reality, we don't know it like we think we do. And so, anyhow, just help me a little bit and then we'll continue on. Any other comment? Good news. Tell it to me. Jesus, okay? Good. And why did he die on the cross? For us. And why did he have to do that? So how does his death mean our salvation from sin? He took his sins upon ourselves. Very good. Good. Very good. Okay, good. And we're going to come and we're going to learn all of this as we move around. We're going to learn why and what he did and all of that in the heart and soul and center of the gospel. But understand what Paul says is, let me introduce my gospel to you. First thing he says, my gospel is from God and no other. It's not mine. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to him. And I am just a steward of that message.
Secondly, he says about his gospel, it is his gospel which he was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul isn't saying that, hey, follow me. Follow me. I have a new gospel for you. Uh-uh. He's saying, look, I don't have a new gospel, but I have a old one. And it's revealed where? In the Old Testament. It's not new. It's an old promised one. It's through the prophets in the what? Holy Scriptures. And may we never forget that these Scriptures, this is a book set apart from all other books. Because it belongs to God. And anything that touches God becomes what? Holy. Because it just oozes out. When it's God, it is holy, it's set apart, it's perfect. It says the third thing about his gospel, it is concerning his Son. Oh, brothers. The heart and soul of Paul's gospel is a look with me in Psalm 2. Psalm 2 says this, starting in verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar? And the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against who? The Lord. And against His what? Anointed. Saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast their cords from us. You can imagine mankind down here together against God saying, let us, we're going to go and beat God. You got to love the Lord's response. Look with me in verse 4. And he who sits in the heavens, what? You got to love that, right? You can see God is, those guys, what do they think they're doing? He sits in the heavens and laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my what? My king. They're laughing at me, but wait. I've installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. And he said to me, you are my what? Son. Who's this king? I don't know. Who's this king? It's his son. God is going to set his son on to be this king today. And he's going to say, today I have begotten him. It sound familiar? Matthew 3:17. All of a sudden he's being baptized, right? And all of a sudden the heavens open and a voice comes out from heaven saying, this is my son. Here's my promised what? One. See, the Old Testament, when it promised about the Messiah, it was always, I'm going to send my son. 2 Samuel, I believe chapter 17. David says, hey, go ahead and turn there. 2 Samuel, just because it's important. And by the way, just at the end of there, look at verse 12 of Psalm chapter 2, verse 2, it says, do homage to the what? Son. That he may not become angry and perish in the way, for his wrath will soon be kindled. But what is he saying? Worship the Son. You'll see again, and look with me, in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 14. 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is a promise. I'm sorry, 2 Samuel chapter 7, yes. I said 17 earlier, but it was chapter 7. Start with me in verse 8. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant, throne of his kingdom for how long?
Forever.
Wow. Whoever this is going to come from the line of David and is going to be on the throne of David for how long?
Forever.
This is important, as we'll see. And look what he says in verse 14. I will be a father to him and he will be a what?
Son to me.
Always the Old Testament is promising a future son from God coming. And that son will be this Messiah. Go back to Romans chapter 1 with me. So he says that my gospel is concerning a son. It's concerning a son. The heart and soul of the gospel is this son. This son who was promised in the Old Testament. Now, look again in verse 3. He's going to go from describing his gospel to describing the son of his gospel. And look at this powerful section. First he says about the son is concerning his son who was what? Born of descendant of David according to the... How important is that? Very important. Why? Because this son, it was promised that this son will come from a line, the line of David. And what is he saying? The gospel that I preach, it's about this son who was born from the line of David. This one who is the promised Messiah. See, the heart and soul of Paul's gospel was the promised son. The first description he gives of this son is really a humble one. He was born of the line of David according to the what? Flesh. In his humanity, in his human title, he was a son from the line of David. Look, that wasn't anything spectacular, though it was certainly important. But he's going to go from the lowly state of being in the flesh to a different status. And look what he says in the second description of this son. It's a son who was born according to the descendant of David, according to the flesh. And verse 4, who was what? Declared, or probably a better translation is appointed. That word is used 7 times in the Greek. Each time it's the word appointed. I think appointed is probably what the use is here. He was appointed to be.
the line of David. Here he is now a powerful son of God. And given the title Jesus Christ, our what? Look at it says, Jesus Christ, our what? Our Lord. Here, the Son is exalted. Here, the Son is raised up and he's given a powerful role. No longer just as the Son of David. Now he's given a powerfully declared, powerfully appointed to be Jesus, the Messiah, our Lord. Same idea is being communicated in Philippians chapter 2. Look there with me. Start with me in verse 6, just to give honor to Christ and His work. Or verse 5, having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He emptied Himself, taking on the form of a what? Bondservant. He became a bondservant. As we are a bondservant of God, He became a bondservant of God. He became a servant. Being made in the likeness of man, the humanity in the likeness of human flesh. The low position. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now look at verse 9. He says, for this reason also, God what? God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and those on the earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. What is He saying? See, what happened? Jesus was in the grave, and God sent His Spirit to raise Him from the what? Grave. And when He did that, He He's been given the keys of the kingdom. And now He is the highly exalted one of which all praise is directed. Amen? So here you have the Son in His humanity, in His human flesh. He's not just that Son, though He is that Son. He's also a Son who's been raised up and appointed powerfully, appointed the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He gives a third description of the Son. Look back with me in Romans once again. He says in Romans, in verse 5, he says, it's through whom, referring back to Jesus, it's through whom we have received grace and apostleship. The third thing about this Son of His gospel, it's through this Son that Paul himself has been given grace for salvation, and he's been given this role as an apostle. Remember, on the road to Damascus, it's who came to him? Jesus Christ. Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting what?
Me.
Wow. I mean, the very one he's persecuting is the one who what? Called him. It's this one who gave him grace. It's this one who gave him this role as apostle. You say, wait a second here. Why did he give him this role as an apostle? For what purpose? He tells us two purposes. Look at him. Grace and apostleship to do what? To bring about the what? Obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. First reason he made him apostle is to bring about the obedience of faith. You say, what in the world, the obedience of faith? That's another way of saying true saving faith. Because the faith that God brings about is one that is obedient. A faith that isn't obedient is not God-given faith. It is not life-transforming faith. So what Paul is saying is, I've come to bring about true saving faith among who? The Gentiles. Enfolds this. But to understand Paul's heart, and we'll see it so clearly tomorrow. But Paul was set apart to be by Jesus Christ to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And we are the beneficiaries. Amen? And he did it not only for the Gentiles, but he did it for a second reason. He did it for his name's sake. Whose name? Christ. For the name of Christ, that Christ might be known. You see, with the gospel comes the message that there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ, of which every knee must bow. And as he went out with the message and saying, this is the King, this is the King, every knee learns, this is the King, this is the Lord. And in result, who gets the glory? God. So Paul was made an apostle that he might bring salvation to the Gentiles, and that the name of Christ might be known. Let me just pause there for a second to say this. My friends, why must we go with the gospel? Why? For his name's sake. Oh, friends, if we love Christ, we must go with his gospel. And by the way, his gospel will always make his name great. I get confused because the gospel often that we serve, the gospel today is often more focused on man than on God. But the gospel of God will always result in the exaltation of God. That's Paul's introduction of himself. He introduces himself, he introduces his gospel, and he introduces the person of his gospel. Wow. Right in his own introduction, he exalts his Savior. Paul was so consumed with Christ that any moment he could, he just wanted to tell of the greatness of Christ. Oh, that I would have that heart. That you would have that heart. He says, of among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. We too are called by Christ. He goes from talking about the author to talking about the recipients. He says two things about the recipients. Verse 7, and we'll go quickly. He says, to all who are what?
beloved of God. First description, they are beloved of God. They are those who in Rome who are beloved of God. Second description, they are called as saints. Two descriptions. Saint is someone who's dead, right? Who was so good on earth that now all of a sudden he's reached sainthood. But in reality, all who are Christians are what? Saints. We're all holy ones. How are we holy ones? Paul's going to reveal that to us. But in reality, if you are a true believer, you are a holy one. And we're going to see specifically why we are a holy one as we move along. He gives the greeting, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and our what? Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see it over and over again. Lord Jesus Christ. And you bet he's bringing emphasis to that. The grace is from God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. And not only is grace from him, but what else? Peace. You know, some of us, I don't know what is in our world. I don't know what goes on when you leave here and go home. But if it's not peace, then the reality is there's something wrong. If what characterizes your life is not just peace, there's something wrong. Because when you have a relationship with this God, grace and peace accompany it. Obviously, we continue to grow in the knowledge of that grace and continue to grow in the knowledge of that peace. But that's what describes being a believer. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And those are all from God. And let me tell you, what we need in this hour is grace. And what we need in this hour is what? Peace. And let me just say, my brethren, that's the greeting. And that's the greeting I give you. May the grace of God. I love what he says in 1 Peter, 2 Peter. He says, may you grow in the knowledge. My friends, may you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. May we grow in grace, the knowledge of this Son. And this week, may we grow in the knowledge of him. Paul's introduction is clear. That he is a bondservant. He is called to be an apostle. He is set apart for the gospel. The gospel which belongs to who? The gospel which was promised. The gospel which is concerning his Son. His Son who was born of the line of where we're at, because the reality is, for me, that was it. But today, I can go out to any pagan on the street and I ask you, are you a sinner? What will they say? I think they'll tell me yes. They'll say I'm a sinner. But you define what a sinner is, and then they'll take those words back. And we're just going to see together. And I think that we have missed the heart and soul of the gospel. The emphasis of Paul's gospel is not the emphasis of our gospel. And we're going to see that together. And so just like Norm said, put your seatbelts on. Let's go for a ride. And let's just watch Paul unload his gospel. Okay? And try not to get offended too early. Get to the end. If you're still offended, then let's talk about it. Okay? And let me pray, and then we'll just open up for any questions you might have. Father God, Lord, we need your help. We need your help to put away ourselves. So often, we are like the Jews who, instead of hearing and going back to the Scriptures to search what the Word is saying, we get angry before it even gets going. And Lord, may we just know your words. May your word be what inclines our heart and draws us. May it be what we all submit under. Father, we need you. Help us. Help us, O living God. It's through your Son we pray. Amen. In your booklets, I want you to read the introduction. I say in the second paragraph of the introduction of this book, I says, as with all Sufficiency of Scripture ministry conferences, we encourage each participant to work hard, think analytically, and apply the use of private judgment throughout this conference. Private judgment was a Reformation term. Because in the Reformation, what did they try and do? They try to get the Word of God in the hands of the people. Because they believed, if I can put this in English and put it in the hands of the people can understand the text for themselves. And the power of the gospel is when we see it for ourselves. And that's why I want us to be digging in these books, because I want us to see it for ourselves. I want us to wrestle with it. Because the power is in us engaging our minds in submission to the text. It says, what is meant by private judgment is that each participant should exercise discernment in judging the information set before him and evaluate it to see whether or not the content is from God's authoritative word. God desires that every Christian practice the exercise of the right of private judgment. However, once we see the truth of God for ourselves, we must immediately submit underneath that truth, recognize it is from the highly exalted sovereign King. Amen. And so please, I'm going to take us on a journey. Don't follow me, follow the text. But I appreciate you guys challenging me. Now, any questions you have?